I am the Mike Cindy just prayed for, your part-time transitional pastor. What a joy and privilege to be back with you again for another cycle. We have two more weeks in the humility series. Today will be from Psalm 13. As you're finding it in your Bible, I want you to ponder this question with me. What are you doing when you think or say, oh, that our team had won the game? Oh, that my friends would reach out to me. Oh, that my children would listen to me. Oh, that I hadn't made that impulse purchase. Oh, that these allergies would leave me alone. Oh, that I felt closer to God. What are you doing when you say or think that? The technical term is you are lamenting. Lament expresses sorrow, grief, frustration, anger, bewilderment, disorientation associated with any overwhelming human experience. So naturally, beloved, when we find our hearts discontent with the status quo, and we experience a longing for things to be different, we eventually wonder, what do I do with this grief, this fear, this frustration, this sorrow? Does God care? How do you process lament in a helpful way? Thankfully, we get enormous help from the Bible and particularly the book of Psalms. Briefly, what are the Psalms? The Psalms are the playlist of Joe and Julie Israelite. 150 songs, some short, some long, some written for congregational singing, others for solo. And just like on your playlist, you might have a lot of different genre types of music. There are different genres in the Psalter: psalms of praise, psalms of thanksgiving, psalms of confession, psalms of lament, historical psalms, royal psalms, lots of different genre psalms. And though we are distanced from these psalms by roughly 3,000 years, they are immediately accessible to us because we see real people with real problems, with brutal honesty, crying out to God. So the Psalms allow you, beloved, to say, where is God in my thinking and my emotion? Because the Bible never trivializes or minimizes human pain. The Psalms help you articulate, where is the truth or where is God in my thinking? And it turns out when you read the Psalms, the psalmists lament the exact same things you do. Evil, atrocities, your enemies, calamity, sickness, death, injustice, our own failings, and feeling distant from God. Brief introduction to why I'm reading Psalm 13. Here it is, Psalm 13. To the choir master, a psalm of David. He was king of Israel. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Let light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I've prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Lamenting well is a gift God gives you to move you from a place merely of stewing or sorrowing to where you are finding perspective, comfort, and rest in the love of God. That's the theme of the sermon. Lament, healthy lament, is God's gift to you to move you from a place of just wallowing in sorrow to where you are receiving perspective, comfort, and rest in the love of God. So I want to show you five elements of healthy lament. Five elements of healthy lament. Number one, healthy lament affirms our sense of abnormality. Healthy lament agrees with us when we think things aren't the way they're supposed to be. So what is David lamenting in this psalm? Someone's trying to kill him. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Look at verse 2. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider, answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. He doesn't want to die. Lest my enemies say, I prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. We don't know the precise situation. We do know that King David, his life was sought from his physical enemies, from his friends, from King Saul, even his own son. Now, obviously, we experience varying degrees of lament. Sometimes you sour in the morning, and by lunchtime, phew, it's dissipated. What about David? Verse 2, I have sorrow in my heart all day long. He gets up with sorrow. He goes to bed with sorrow. And obviously, the more important something is to you, the deeper the lament. The more precious you hold what seems to be threatened to your soul, the louder you're going to wail. It's one thing to lose your cell phone. Ah! Another thing to lose tens of thousands in your retirement account, and quite another to lose a loved one. We all lament. You don't have to be religious to know this. We all should lament. And what's the challenge? To lament well, where you receive this gift from God to move you from a place of stuck in sorrow, wallowing in bitterness, to where you receive perspective, comfort, and rest in the love of Jesus. You lament well when you do what your emotions were designed to do. True confessions. I am not a good lamenter. And before I prepared this psalm, I would tell you I knew very little about good lamentation. I desperately need what I'm preaching to you. So, when you're lamenting, what's the obvious? Your lament is telling you that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. In the world, God gave our first parents, Adam and Eve, what was there to lament? Absolutely nothing. It was perfect. Who knew if there were even capacity for tears in the Garden of Eden before the fall? So if you consider yourself an atheist, don't believe in God, when you're lamenting, it is a great opportunity to think about your worldview. Because if you believe your worldview is all there is molecules in motion, lamenting really doesn't make any sense. I mean, who cares if you hurt me or I hurt you or there's racism, injustice, cheating, lying, stealing? Who cares? Because molecules are just molecules. They don't have any inherent value. So if you aren't a believer in God, you're an atheist, what a great time to think about, oh, maybe my lamenting tells me more about myself than my worldview allows. See, we lament because we do care about those things, and we should care about those things, and we lament because we instinctively long for Eden. You long for that which for God created you, a place where there's no sorrow, no pain, no sickness, no sadness, no death. That's what we long for. So think about it, beloved. Lament opens a lid on your heart. Oh, I must have been created for truth, beauty, justice, relational harmony. I must have been created for health, prosperity, and love. And beloved, don't stop there, because lament ultimately echoes the fact that you were created for peace with God. May every occasion of lament in your life prick your heart to wonder, do I have peace with my Creator? Notice what David laments. He aches for communion with God. Verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? He feels like God is way off. How long will you hide your face from me? David needs to know the Lord is near. Quick sidebar. The psalmists are not, they don't delve into the problem of evil. They don't tell you why there's evil in the world. It's an important question. If that's something that's keeping you from a robust relationship with God, talk to one of your pastors, talk to one of your elders or deacons. It's a really important question. But David is not facing that question head on because he has a biblical worldview. He understands that sin, suffering is in, death is in this world because of Adam and Eve's wretched choice to reject God. David understands when it comes to the problem of evil that there's this mysterious tension between everything human beings do, they are totally responsible for, and yet God is absolutely sovereign over those things. Can't say any more about the problem of evil. I just want you to know that isn't the primary concern here. What's David's concern? Answer me. I need you. He calls on God because he knows God is what? In control. He has the power to deliver him. And that God loves him and God has bound himself to David's welfare in what we call the covenant of grace. Camper mentioned it when he applied one of the signs of the covenant of grace, but it is instructive that when David calls on God, he uses God's covenant name, Yahweh, Lord, Lord. That is the name God assigns to himself that he gives to his people. I want you to understand I have this special name when I'm relating to you, my precious people. I will dwell in your midst. I will be your God. It is the name Yahweh. David is in covenant with God and he feels every freedom in the world to make his bold cry to the Lord. That's the first point, probably the longest. What are we doing? We're exploring the gift God gives you of healthy lament that moves you from a place of stewing in what's bothering you to a place of receiving perspective and comfort and rest in the love of Jesus. Second element of healthy lament. Healthy lament may expose the precise nature of the problem. In other words, on the occasion of lamenting something, stop and exegete the nature of the problem. Pray. Ask the Lord. Get the word of God out. What's the problem in David's situation? He's being unjustly pursued. But not all pursuit is unjust. What if you strayed into restricted property? And you're pursued. Well, that's a good thing. You might step on a bomb. So, beloved, as you pray and you're lamenting before the Lord, you may realize I may be the cause of my suffering when I didn't think so. For example, you may have lament, you have strife and stress in a relationship. And when you stop and diagnose it, you realize, oh, this is my fault because I am demanding that I control this relationship. I'm demanding that this relationship I be perceived as being right. In this relationship, I am demanding approval. And that isn't producing what you want it to, nor should it. So there's an example of finding out you may be the cause of your own suffering, but you didn't know it. On the other hand, you may not be the problem when you thought you were. For example, you're feeling oppressed. And it's because the devil is oppressing you. Or someone is rejecting you at work. They're treating you in a way that doesn't comport with your performance. And you realize, this isn't about me. This is because they know I identify with Jesus Christ, who said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. It's not your fault. You're not the problem. Or you're in a relationship with someone whose demand for control you have decided not to cede over to them for their good and yours. You will not allow them to sinfully control you, and you're paying the price for it. That isn't your fault, and you're suffering as a result. Those are the kinds of things you may discover when you exegete the source of your problem that you're lamenting. Does that make sense? Third element of a healthy lament. And what are we doing? We're exploring from Psalm 13 the gift of healthy lament so that you move from a place of being stuck in sorrow to receiving from the Lord's gracious hand perspective, comfort, and rest in the love of Jesus. Third element of healthy lament. Healthy lament may expose God's fatherly discipline and thus be a cause for rejoicing. Healthy lament may point you to the Lord's fatherly discipline of you. So David, King David, is the one lamenting in the Psalm 13, but he lamented in other occasions, and so I'm thinking of Psalm 32. He had not been forthright with either his own soul or God about his heinous, adulterous relationship with his neighbor Bathsheba or killing her husband Uriah on the battlefront. He hadn't come clean. He was living in denial. And here's what he writes in Psalm 32. When I kept silent, silence the phone. When I kept silent. That was an interesting providence, wasn't it? David says, he's reflecting back on, I think we Camper chose earlier in the call to worship something about keep, you know, when you confess your sins and bring them out into the open. That's absolutely right from Proverbs. It says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. He's physically wasting away. He's lamenting that, but not for the right reason. He hadn't come clean about his adultery. So, beloved, don't be surprised if God allows you to get sick as chastisement for your selfishness. Don't be surprised if the Lord frustrates your plans, if you're moving towards them arrogantly. Some of you lament feeling blah, but diagnose it. Is that because I'm indulging sensually in a way that God doesn't want me to? Is that because I'm pursuing academic respectability? Is it pursuing? I'm putting social acceptance ahead of that which is truly beautiful, sight of the glory of God. If God loves you, why wouldn't he want you to be in places of lament if you were pursuing any inferior glory before his? That would be a gift of his love. So the writer of Hebrews talks about this fatherly discipline. It's for discipline, Hebrews 12, that you have to endure. God's treating you as sons. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Yes. Later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. So God is very pleased through trying circumstances to expose to you what you may be hiding from yourself. Selfishness, foolishness, self-reliance, being unnecessarily defensive. Beloved, whatever it is, whatever is happening in your life, God is always working it to drive you to him, to trust him, to say your love is better than life, to depend on him. Small example in my life. There are times when I've been in a situation and I say something stupid. So I'm in lament. A lot of it's self-pity, right? I want to appear better than saying that stupid thing, but nonetheless. So what do I realize? Well, I didn't pray about that conversation. Ahead of time, I didn't ask the Holy Spirit to control my tongue. I didn't ask the Lord to fill me with the spirit of love, grace, truth, and self-control. I didn't pray. So who's surprised that I do or say this stupid thing? Fourth element of a healthy lament. There was five, but it's going quickly, isn't it? What is healthy lament? A gift God gives you so you know what to do with sorrow and don't get stuck. And you receive, as you lament healthily, you receive from the Lord's hand perspective, comfort, and rest in the love of Jesus. Fourth element of healthy lament, it embraces sadness. Healthy lament embraces sadness. And this, true confessions, I had to learn from my daughter. My daughter, Laura, she's now Laura Straka. She's campus staff with RUF in Atlanta, just like our Chelsea. I point here because that's where Chelsea sits at the 11 o'clock service. And she has worked with college students for years, processing her own sorrows. She has written and spoken a lot on lament. So I'm stealing boldly from my daughter right here. I couldn't have given this to you before I read my daughter's stuff. So briefly, healthy lament embraces sadness. That's what David is doing. He is being thoroughly transparent in his sorrow. Lesson learned, don't stuff your feelings. We know medically and psychologically that stuffing your feelings is bad for you physically and psychologically. Someone described tears as liquid sadness. We need to cry. Stoicism, grin and bear it. Does anybody believe the Bible teaches that? Good, none of you. You've been well taught. It does not teach that. God bids us to engage with sadness through lament to get to the place where we receive from his hand perspective, comfort, and rest in his love. So you have to be honest with the Lord. I have given in to the temptation virtually my whole life. I have given in to the temptation in view of past hurt, past difficulty, past disappointment, past betrayal. I have given into the temptation to simply hide from lamenting, to run from lamenting. I told you, I don't lament well. But there's hope, beloved. There's hope from getting stuck in sadness. And that is, bring your lament into the presence of God and sit there and pray and read the scripture and listen and wrestle and stay there until the Lord begins to reveal his heart to you and you become convinced God is in control and my God is good. And he moves you to a place where you're thirsting for his truth to quench your sorrows. Does this take time? Does it take patience? Does it take getting by yourself? And look, it may take getting with another person or a couple friends and saying, help me lament well. Help me find like-minded believers who also trust this Lord and give them the privilege of walking alongside with you in it. Last element of a lot more, because my daughters wrote a whole book on that right there that I summarized in 3 minutes. But anyway, last element of a healthy lament. Do you know what healthy lament is? It is a what of God? Gift to move you from wallowing stuck to the place where you receive perspective, comfort, rest in the love of Jesus. Last element of health. You on the search committee know exactly what I'm doing, don't you? They're getting ready to review sermons and they're looking for one main point in a sermon and well, here you go. Healthy lament drives you to the love of Jesus. So what does David's song anticipate in verse 5? But I have trusted in your steadfast love, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. David is telling you he understands the gospel, that helpless sinners are saved and made in right relation with God by simply trusting by faith that God himself will make the sacrifice necessary to bear the penalty for their sins. The Old Testament believers knew the gospel, but beloved, not in the brilliant colors we do in the New Testament. That verse, I've trusted in your steadfast love, rejoice in your salvation. The steadfast love of God and the salvation of God is, tell me, Jesus. That's Jesus. And that means, beloved, you can only ultimately make sense of your lament when you meet Jesus in his. Jesus sang all of the Psalms. He would have had them memorized. Jesus made Psalm 13 his own. Stunningly, Isaiah 53 tells you that your Savior, God, God the Son, Jesus Christ, is man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Sit in that for a while until it humbles you. God, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Yes, you can be certain, beloved, that your Father in heaven has a particular interest in your afflictions because his own precious Son was so much afflicted. So homework assignment in this sermon is sometime read through the Gospels and discover those things over which Jesus lamented. Okay? Can I give you a 60-second summary of that? Thank you. That's just what I'll do. There's like a sermon in each one of these, but 60-second summary of the things over which Jesus lamented, which tells you what? It tells you his interest in your welfare and the things you have freedom to lament before your Father. For example, Jesus lamented legalism. Two sides of the legalism coin. The religious leaders put burdens on the backs of people they couldn't bear. They said, in order to be righteous, you need to do this. And none of those things were annexed to the law of God. The other form of legalism is saying, you can be right with God by your performance. He lamented that. He hated that with a holy hatred. He lamented hard-heartedness. On one occasion, Jesus heals a man in a synagogue on a Sunday. You know what they want to do as a result? Kill him. He lamented helplessness. Matthew 9, 36, he saw the crowds. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He lamented the spiritual state of the people of Israel because their leaders weren't shepherds. He lamented unbelief. Luke 19, 41, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it because they did not recognize their Messiah. He lamented death. He stands before the grave of Lazarus, his friend. He's going to raise him from the dead any moment now. And he burst into tears and snorted with anger. And finally, and this is where I'll end the sermon, he lamented his own abandonment on the cross. Every single lament finds its ultimate culmination on the cross. But there is a transformation of David's words. There's an element of imprecation in the psalm. Fancy word for wanting your enemies to get theirs. Imprecation, right? Don't let them prevail over me. Jesus takes David's words and on the cross effectively says, Father, let my enemies prevail over me. Because his words, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing. That was asking that the Father's imprecation on all the sins of his people be thrust into Jesus' own body. He transforms David's words. I long, don't hide your face from me, to what? My God, why have you hidden your face from me and forsaken me? So this Jesus, God couldn't look on his son, not for any sins Jesus committed, which were none, because at that moment, Jesus was a blob of hideous sin on the cross that his father has to look away from. Do you see, beloved? You either let Jesus bear the lamentation for your sins and its penalty and receive a forever paradise where there'll be no lamentation, or you lament your own sins and you will be lamenting for eternity in agony. Have you received this Jesus who this morning is saying, I'm here to save you. I'm here to take your sins. I'm here to give you life. I'm here to give you my perfect record without which you'll never stand before God. Have you resisted this, Jesus? This is the day he's saying, let me love you back into relationship with myself. Ask him, beloved. Ask for that gift of faith to trust him and to believe him. And then you will know that whatever your sorrows, it will never be that he doesn't love you. The cross is not the end of the story. Jesus conquered death, triumphant over the grave, and thereby entered glory to guarantee a future for all who trust in him that will never know lament, no reason to be sorrowful, no sin, no sickness, no sadness, nothing to lament. We won't even know what the word is. It'll be out of all the dictionaries in heaven. And therefore, beloved, every lament of Jesus' followers is temporary. It will be swallowed up on that great day when Jesus comes again. And every lament of Jesus' followers is tempered by the grace of Jesus. I love what David says in verse 6. I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. Somewhere between the beginning of the psalm, where are you? And towards the end, he's ready to worship. It's like, oh, David realized, I forgot to remember how the Lord is bountiful to me. So, beloved, dive deeply into the bounty of Jesus for you and all that he gives you in his gospel, and you will begin to be well-equipped to lament well before him. Let me pray for us.